Welcome to the Celebration Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message and learn more about God, life, and you. If you're interested in knowing more about Celebration Church, you can visit our website at celebrationemmeton.com and follow us on Instagram at celebrationedm. Enjoy this message.
Welcome to those who are watching live stream. We're going to get right into today's message, and we're today talking about taking the fear out of finances. Last week we began a little mini-series here that we're doing called Money on a Mission. And we just want to pick up from there and talk about it. And I wanted to get really practical today. I think I was pretty practical last week, but if I wasn't, I'll be even more practical today. Because I just believe that that's the way that we need to approach this subject. This subject is huge to our culture. You're going to find that out in a moment with some of the articles and things that we're going to reference to. But let's pray. Let's get our attention on the Word of God. Because how many know the Word of God wants to change the way that you think? That in our culture, we get shaped by, our culture shapes our thinking. God wants to shape our thinking. And a lot of times what we're a little bit not aware of is that not only has culture shaped our thinking, but we're actually living in the results of that wrong thinking. And it's affecting us. And we need to understand what the Word of God has to say, that there's another way to think about these things so that we can live with a completely different result in our life. So with that, let's have a word. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that today, God, you want to work in our heart and in our mind. And so, Father, we turn our attention to your word. We open our heart up and we say, God, speak to us. Let your word shape us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, you might be somebody who's here and you're like, man, I'm doing really well in this area. You know, it's not really a problem in my life and such, but I would encourage you that you're probably going to find something today that you're going to go, oh, I could tweak that. But second of all, you might be here with teenagers or adult children, and if you're great in your financial habits and all that good stuff, it doesn't pass through your DNA. Okay, just so you understand, it's like just because that's who you are. Doesn't mean that's necessarily what's going on in your kids and things like that. So it's important for everybody to be able to listen and pick up on those things. And the second thing is this, is you could very easily find yourself in a position of needing to mentor somebody and help somebody else out. And so some of these things are going to be helpful for you in that regard as well. The late Billy Graham said this: if a person gets his attitude towards money straight, it'll help straighten out almost every other area of his life. What a strong statement that is about the importance of how we deal with finances. Well, we want to go to Luke chapter 12. We're going to pick up on verse 22. Last week, we were in Luke 12. We picked up on the first part of this conversation where Jesus is talking about two of the biggest influencers when it comes to finance and how we live, manage our life in that way, and that is greed and fear. That both of these tensions operate in every kind of financial decision that we make in life. So last week, we spent a bunch of time on greed. If you hadn't listened to it, you can go back to that. But we're going to pick up on the second half now. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. He said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry." Everybody say, do not worry.
Do not worry.
Do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, that they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Yeah. Say, I am more valuable than a bird.
I am more valuable.
That's good. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot even do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes, in other words, flowers look better than you. That's what Jesus was just saying right there. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do you seek Do you not seek what you will eat and what you will drink? And do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid. How many know when Jesus is saying something more than once in one little, you know, story, he's really trying to get to something here. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts that don't wear out. How do you do that? An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near or moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus is talking here about not letting worry and fear drive your life. This is the other side of the motivation that can be negative that we talked about last week. Last week we looked at greed. Greed and fear are the two biggest motivations in financial management and financial decisions. Worry about money is a hugely common issue in our society. CNBC.com, November 2017, had an article where they surveyed millennials and asked them what their greatest fear was. And there were some, you know, some heavies on the list like death and war and climate change. And they actually said that credit card debt was their biggest fear. It was bigger than death. You're going to die. Aren't you afraid of that? Yeah, but who's going to pay my credit card off when I'm gone? I'm concerned about that. It's bothering me. The GlobeandMail.com, November 16, 2017, talked in an article where they said that one in two Canadians is a bundle of nerves about money. This is speaking to the exact thing that Jesus was speaking to, that worry can begin to set into a person's life. A bundle of nerves about money was how they titled the article, and they talked about one in three people with incomes of $100,000 or more were worriers when it came to finances. And of these people, you know, who have occasionally or often worried about money in the last 12 months, here's what they found. 73% of them were stressed about not being able to save for retirement or having enough for retirement. 71% worried about what if a surprise expense shows up in my life? Will I be able to handle it? 69% worried about having money at the end of the month to be able to put towards savings. But in general, they said in the article that anxiety about money is an invisible problem. Whether it's because of a sense of shame or perhaps politeness, almost no one talks about the problem. So guess what we're going to do? Hello. We're going to talk about the problem. We're going to talk about the problem. When we consider the financial habits, though, of our culture, it is no wonder that worry gets ingrained into our lives. Just consider the amount of fear and worry and anxiety that we build into our lives that's driven by our habits. Driven by our habits. Spending everything with nothing left at the end of the month. Maximizing our ability to purchase on the basis of credit and debt. And entitlement spending. You know, that's where it's like we just live with a mentality that, yeah, we have to have a pair of jeans, but they need to have this particular name tag on them, you know, in order to, for us to buy. It's like, man, it's got to be this brand. We're all about the brand. That's called entitlement spending. We have to have like the best of everything. No sacrifices. Expensive small indulgences has become part of our culture. I'm entitled to my $5 latte every day. I can't survive without that latte. I can't afford to spend $5 a day on a latte, but I can't survive without that latte. Why? Because it's just become ingrained that somehow you're entitled, you know, to those things every day. And so, man, it wasn't like that when I was younger. When I needed a coat, my dad didn't look at me and say, "What brand do you need?" He just said, "Get in the car, we're going to Kmart. Now you can pick it out." There's no plan to pay off credit cards or other loans, but just making minimum payments. When financial picture brightens, we use that ability to then accumulate more debt. I'll give you another couple of words that will explain what I just said. Oil boom. Yeah. Yeah. People were, you know, just getting off on, hey, now I can go get this and get that. And then when the boom went kaboom, you know, they found themselves trying to sell something that they were still making payments for. Never saving for any large expenditures, you know, furniture, electronics, car, whatever it may be. Don't have a budget or know where the money goes from month to month. Spending and living above their means. Don't know the current, and this is another issue, people that don't even know the current interest rate on a credit card or on their mortgage. No financial plan for the future. And godly stewardship and faith towards God are not even part of the plan. So what I've just described to you is very typically what goes on in our culture, in the way that we think about money. And given that these are the current habits of our culture, it is no wonder that worry and anxiety are the best way to describe how people feel about their financial future. How can we take the fear out of finance? Well, let's first of all notice the answer that Jesus didn't give. You know, sometimes we're all about, what did Jesus say? Sometimes you need to be about, what did Jesus not say? Because there's something said in what he didn't say. And here's what Jesus did not say. Jesus did not say, why do you worry about all these things? You just need to go make more money. Maybe you need to get a second or third job. Maybe you need to ask for a raise. Maybe you need to change your career, get into something that's more lucrative. Do whatever it takes to increase the income of your balance sheet. That'll be the answer, and all of your worries and fears will go away. Jesus did not say that. Now, you might need a little more money, and perhaps some change would actually be wise. But studies have shown that if you're poor at managing what you have in your present income level, you'll be poor at managing what you'll have at the next income level. In fact, Robert Kiyosaki, the author of Rich Dad, Poor Dad, said this, the biggest mistake that most people make is that they think that making more money will make them richer. In most cases, when people make more money, they get deeper in debt. How do we break out of a lifestyle that keeps us in anxiety and worry financially? More importantly, what does the scripture teach about financial management that can set us free from constant worry and anxiety? Let's get into this. First one is this. Get out of debt. Get out of debt. Now, I know some of you are thinking, that's easy for you to say. Let's all repeat this. Get out of debt. One more time, would you? Because you sound like you're mumbling. Debt. Ready? Here we go. One, two, three.
Get out of debt!
See, that wasn't that hard. We live in a culture that looks at debt as our advantage. Can't afford it? No problem. Don't pay till May. Then spread the payments out over 3 years. No problem. No problem. Can't pay cash? That's okay. We got a card for that. We got a card for that. How many times you went through a checkout line at some store and you're about to pay for it and all of a sudden you're in this conversation about, hey, you know, you can get $25 off this purchase if you sign up for this card today and we'll go ahead and give you a big discount and all the rest of it. And then I tell them, no. And they argue with you. But it's $25. No. No, I'll pay it. It's okay. We got a card for that. Our whole financial strategy is about the size of the payment that you can afford. That's the culture. We embrace that as being financially empowered because of credit. Proverbs 22:7 says this, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. That's a very different picture from what credit is presented as in our culture. In our culture, it's presented as blessing and empowerment. In the Bible, it says it's slavery. CBC.ca, January 16th, 2018, put out an article where they said that nearly 40% of the surveyed respondents said that they regret the amount of debt that they have taken on in their life. Nearly 40%, that's almost like half. Even small interest increases result in escalating financial strain and anxiety. That was their word, strain and anxiety. Slavery is when someone else has control over your life and they're always telling you what you can do and what you can't do. And when you're constantly servicing debt payments, it puts a limit on your life that ties you up financially. Not only that, you're emotionally now made a slave to debt because whatever's going on there, I promise you, is keeping you from peace of mind and keeping you in worry and anxiety. We live in a debt cycle where we purchase with the card, we pay minimum payments or maybe just over, and then we make more purchases with the card so it never gets paid off. We keep servicing a debt month after month, year after year, like a slave. And the biggest problem is that we are convinced that we can't break the cycle. And so what I want to do is give you some tools, and I'm going to give, you know, credit where credit's due, but how you can break the cycle. We want to talk about how we can break the cycle. Fear and habits will keep us committed to our card. Fear and habits will keep you committed to your card. MasterCard has mastered you. What if I need something? What if I need clothes? What if I have an emergency flat tire? What if the mall has a sale? What if flat screens go on half price? Listen, if you're making minimum payments on maintaining that card, you're already paying full price and then some. Romans 13:8 says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continued debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Let no debt remain outstanding. How do you get debt free? How do you break out of this? Well, you've got to change your thinking, and then you got to change your habits. You got to change your thinking, you got to change your habits. And as I mentioned, I'm going to give credit where credit's due. Like, I'm getting this next section purely from Dave Ramsey. So if you don't like it, you can hate him instead of me. And I think that's cool. But if you want to dig deeper into this, we run a financial course here at the church from semester to semester, and you can get, you know, go deeper into this. But I just wanted to hit on some of the highlights, and I got a lot more stuff to talk about and apparently a few more minutes to go. So here we go. First of all, first step is this. Save up $1,000 cash. So why do you do that? Because what's your fear? Your fear is, what if I have an emergency? Well, if you have $1,000 saved up, you have an emergency fund. So now you don't have to have that fear. Well, but I got credit cards to pay off. Don't pay them off. Save up the cash first. Then the second step is working towards dealing with the cards. First of all, stop making purchases you don't need to make. Well, how do I know what they are? Don't go there. Well, let me just list some of the big ones. Eating out. It's probably one of the biggest ones where people spend money they don't need to spend. The daily specialty coffee that you feel so entitled to and you have a romantic love for and all the rest of it. You don't actually need that. You can make your own coffee at home and die another day. You know what I'm saying? You will live. I promise you, you will live. Now, for most people, just taking those two things out of their life and saying absolutely none of this for the next, you know, 30, 60 days could be enough to put that $1,000 together pretty quickly. Sell some stuff. Everybody's got some stuff to sell. Check out your garage or your basement. Sell the dog if you have to. At least then you're not spending all that money trying to feed the thing and keep it alive, you know. That idea wasn't Dave's. That was mine, by the way. Pay off the credit card with the lowest balance on it. Oh, shouldn't I pay off the credit card with the highest interest? Isn't that smart math? It wasn't math that got you where you're at. It was emotion. It was feelings. It was all those things. And so what happens is this, when you pay off the smallest card, you feel good about yourself. You feel like you're actually achieving something. You could take that same amount of money off of a larger card with a larger interest and not have the same results. Now you feel good about yourself. I conquered that card. Then you do the next move, which is this. You snowball the payments. You take what you were paying on that one and you add it to your payment now for the next one that you're attacking. And so now it's bigger payments going off to pay off the next until you get them all done. And once you're at that place, you can save up some more money and have like 3 to 6 months living expenses, you know, stored away or whatever the case may be. But that's the basic plan of attack there. Next thing, act your wage. Would you just act your wage? Proverbs 21:17 says, indulging in luxuries, wine and rich food will never make you wealthy. And here's the truth about it. A lot of people indulge in luxuries and look like something that they're not because the bank owns them all. The bank owns them all. And I've heard the stories of people that had businesses and they were making a kabundle of money, boatloads of money, and then it became, you know, this building and that car and this boat and all the stuff, but all of it was owned by the bank. And when things went sideways in the business, guess what? It all went back. They lost it all. What should we do? Act your wage. Act your wage. You know, I had a friend who told a story about his first house that he bought, and they didn't have a lot of furniture, and so in their kitchen, they had like a card table and chairs. That was where they were at when they bought this house, and they move in, you know, and they want to meet the neighbors, invite them over for coffee, and show them the house, and the neighbor looks at him and says, when are you moving in? And he says, we are moved in. But the point of the matter was, it is just like, this is where we're at, and it's okay. We'll get somewhere later, but this is where we're at today. This is where we're at today. Stop asking yourself, how do I act my wage? Stop asking yourself, what can I qualify for? And start asking yourself, what can I pay for? We're being brainwashed into thinking that, you know, what payment can I afford is the way that we should think. Now, there's places for that. Obviously, if you're going to buy a house and get a mortgage, you have to answer that question. But when we think this way about credit cards and furniture and stereos and flat screen TVs and store credit cards and cars and motorcycles and boats or whatever your toy of preference is, we stay in debt. And just because you qualify for credit doesn't mean you should take it. Doesn't mean you should take it. I had a particular card that I only got it because of a particular store that I was using a lot. And I was like, use it, paid off, whatever. And that would happen like every month. And so I got this letter. And they're like, congratulations, we've just doubled your limit. So I phoned them up and I said, I didn't give you permission to do that. And you didn't ask me if you could do that. I want you to put it back to what it was. Yeah, really. People on the phone are freaking, man. They're like, you got to be kidding. We're usually asked for more. You're coming back and saying, take it off. Take it off. Why? I said, here's why. You will never make a dime of interest from me on this card. All right, what else can take out worry, stress, and anxiety when it comes to acting your wage? One of the reasons why we have worry, stress, and anxiety is because we don't act our wage, and when we don't act our wage, we have no margin. We have no margin. We everything in our life just goes right as far as it can. We leave no margin. We use every bit of credit. We live not only within our means, but beyond our means. And there's a couple of biblical principles that speak to margin in our life. First one is stewardship. The principle of stewardship says that it all belongs to God. Oh, I thought the tithe belonged to the Lord. Yeah, he actually owns the whole thing. Like when you die, you don't take 90% of your money with you to heaven, okay? It's all his. You just get the privilege of earning and managing. That's what you get privileged with. And you get to enjoy it. But at the end of the day, all the toys go back in the toy box. Hello. If you don't believe this, come to some funerals with me. I'll show you. And so we're stewards. It all belongs to God. God has put in a system that helps teach us not to have a mindset that it's all mine, it's mine, like a two-year-old. But we are to have a thinking that says, this belongs to God. And as an act of gratitude and love towards God, I practice something called tithing, where I acknowledge, God, this all belongs to you, but you said that this the tenth portion is actually yours that I am to bring to the house and to bring to the church. I'm to give it towards the gospel. I don't actually give it, I just bring it. Why? Because it belongs to somebody else anyway. It doesn't belong to me. Here's another biblical principle about leaving margin. Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. It's put in a farming context, but it still applies today. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field. Gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. What is God saying here? He's saying, listen, you're gonna grow more than I want you to actually use. I want you to leave some. I want you to leave some margin. Don't take your tractor and harvest and let's get right up against the fence. Don't make sure we get every last little bit. Let's go back over the field once more for anything that might have fallen off. Let's pick the grapes and then go back and see if there's some that fell on the ground. Make sure we get those. He says, no, don't have that attitude. He says, leave margin. Don't live your life in such a way where it's like, I got to get every dime. But leave margin in your life so that you're able to be a generous person. Leave margin in your life so that you're not like some elastic just stretched to the night and then, if it gets stretched a little bit more, it's going to snap. No, put some margin in your life. Here's the next one. Get on a budget. Get on a budget. Luke 14, that's what this is all about. Which one of you wants to build? It doesn't what? First sit down and count the cost. In other words, figure it out. CreditCanada.com, March 22nd, 2016. In their article in finance said this, that Canadians were with comprehensive financial plans reported higher levels of well-being over those without one. Financially, their well-being was like 85% better. Emotionally, their well-being was like 62% better. Overall, contentment was 45% better. But the plan starts with a monthly budget. Seems so simple, but it's so profound. Psalms 112, verse 5 says, a good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. He will guide. In other words, you take control over it. You figure it all out. Guide his affairs with discretion. We are to get out of debt. We're to live within our means, act your wage. We're to honor God with our budget and the tithe and offerings and those sorts of things. We're to leave margin in our life, not going right to the end. But if you don't have a budget, then you don't know what you can and cannot do. You have no idea where you're at. I remember teaching on this many years ago and helping people and telling them, look, start with analyzing what you do now. And you know, you get these people, I can't afford to do this, I can't afford to do that, I can't afford to give, I can't afford to do this, I can't afford to do that. I said, well, why don't you figure out what you're doing now? And then she came back to me a month later and said, I figured out what I'm doing now. I said, what is it? She says, I'm spending $600 a month just on going, eating out and going to movies. I said, no wonder you can't afford to do God-honoring budget in your life. Your money's just going all over the place. It's that kind of person that will tell you what they can't do. And the reason is this, they don't have control. They don't have control. And you can't control what you don't measure. Now, if you ask a kid, how's things going at school? You know, maybe they're in grade 3 or 4 or whatever. And, you know, I know this because we raised some. How are things going at school? Great. How are you doing? Great. And then eventually you get this thing called a report card. And you find out that your kids are liars. But at any rate. But what does the report do? The report card puts accountability in place and says, well, this is what you're actually doing. And that's pretty much what a budget does. It operates like a report card. It says, this was the plan. Did I stick to the plan? And at the end of the month, if you're always asking yourself, where did the money go? Then I submit to you, you don't have a budget. Or else you would know where the money went. Okay, last point, and I'm going to need a little bit of time for this, but we'll get through it. Move from fear to faith. Move from fear to faith. Jesus addresses the worry by reminding this person that God could take care of birds and flowers, and he wants to take care of you. Jesus isn't trying to trivialize the situation, by the way. He's addressing the fact that there's a bigger picture to this, which involves his presence and his activity in your life. In the book of Kings, God provided for Elijah using a raven to bring him food. And there's this drought going on and all of this. And then the raven stops bringing food. And God's like, well, I want to do something else with you. And I want you to go to this place. And I've commanded a widow there to take care of you. So he's like, cool, I'll go there. So he goes, and in 1 Kings 17, he's in this conversation with the widow and asking her about getting something to eat. And she responds and says, as surely as the Lord God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread. I'm sure he's thinking, wrong widow. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and for my son that we can eat and die. She was a real person of vision here. Funny how she starts by telling Elijah what she doesn't have. And then she lists all the ingredients to make what she needs. I think sometimes we're like that with God. We're like, well, God, I don't have this, I don't have that. And God would like to say to you, according to Deuteronomy, that he has given you the power to make wealth, that he's already put the ingredients in your life to be able to create everything that you need. And she doesn't think she can share, and she doesn't think that there's any more coming, and she thinks it's the end for her, and this is all I'll ever have, and I'm going to run out, and I can't see a future, and all she can see is continued struggle, and in her fear, she has no expectation whatsoever towards God and what he might be able to do for her. And people get like that today, stuck in their fear, can't get their mind about what could change financially in their circumstance. So what does Elijah do to her? Here's what he does. 1 Kings 17, verse 13. Then Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Okay, what's your solution, Elijah? Go home, do as you have said, but first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Just do this first. And then make something for yourself and your son. And then he says, here's the promise. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. He addresses her fear by moving her in a posture of faith towards God. I want you to do something that shows me that you believe God can actually put his hands on you and take care of your resources. And so he tells her, I want you to give as though you can afford to. You didn't catch that. I want you to give as though you can afford to. Listen, I know what it's like to tithe by faith because I'm praying for my next pair of blue jeans. That's not just a funny story. That's reality that I've lived in. Elijah is challenging her to step into a position of faith towards God. And he tells her, here's what I want you to do. I want you to exercise the principle of tithing by doing something that honors God first. And then he says this, when you do that, what's going to happen is God's going to turn the tap on. And because you're giving out, he's going to give in. And the flour's not going to run out, and the oil's not going to run out, and God's going to make sure you're taken care of. And when the drought's over, yeah, that's going to change, but you're not going to need it anymore because you're going to be growing some fresh stuff. Our giving positions us in a place of faith towards God, where we release his promises to operate in our life. Malachi says, when you tithe, your barns will overflow. It's going to be lots of stuff happening for you. Luke says, give and it'll be given. The same way that you gave, it's going to come back to you. Proverbs says, there's one who gives and he never lacks. Corinthians says that God is the one who supplies and then he increases the supply to the generous person. Giving moves you out of fear into a place of faith towards God, into expectation, believing there is more, looking for opportunity. And I could stand here and pull up a stool and talk to you for an hour straight and tell you story after story after story out of my life. I can tell you stories in the hundreds, I can tell you stories in the thousands, and I can tell you stories in hundreds of thousands that I've watched God do, and it comes out of the same principle. You put first the Lord, and He'll take care of you. So in a moment, we're going to give, and I'm not going to take the other guy's job and do the offering right now, but I am going to say that when you give today, would you just tell God, God, I'm looking to experience your promises in my life. Because I'm a giver, you said you will increase me and you'll increase my ability to give as well. And watch God do things. Watch business opportunities come your way. Watch deals come your way. Watch opportunities for increase to come. I promise you, you're going to experience it. Well, if we could stand, I need to close in prayer because the guy's going to change his tune to Billy Joel or something to get me out of here. You know, we're talking about giving, and the basis of this is really comes out of the scripture where it says, we first give ourselves to the Lord. And that's really what this is all about. You know, you could listen to this today and go, wow, that sounds hard, but not if your heart's in the right place. It's about, have you given your life to Christ? Because giving your life to Christ means living a life of worship, of which this is a part of. It's just what you're going to do because it's in here. It's in here. But the question that we have to answer first is, have I given my life to Christ? Am I sold out to Jesus? Am I a fan? Is Jesus my preference? Or is he my devotion? Am I a follower? And I just want to take a moment before we close to pray with you because that is such an important decision, an important conversation that you may need to have with God right now, right here, right where you stand. I'm going to invite us all to bow our heads if we would for this word of prayer. And I'm going to pray it, and I just want you to pray it with me, and then in a moment you can let me know. But let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I'm making a decision to be a follower of Jesus, not just a fan. I'm receiving you today as my Lord and my Savior. I give you my life. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you enjoyed it, check out more messages like this at celebrationedmonton.com or on the Celebration Church mobile app. If you would like to partner with us financially, you can give on our website at celebrationedmonton.com. Come back next week to hear another great message.